God's great grace is amazing in salvation, sanctification, and glorification. My mother turned 90 last Thanksgiving. In the last year of her life, she has struggled physically, emotionally, spiritually. She's been in and out of hospice, in and out of hospitals, and on Mother's Day was the last time I talked to her. And my sister, who is with her, had to coach her in her responses to me. And so she has suffered. She's not able to raise her hands above her head. She does not move. She is bedridden. She's crippled. And she has her eyes closed almost 100% of the time. It was 8 weeks ago that my mother, when she was with her caregivers, raised her hands and yelled out in clear voice, "I'm crucified! I'm crucified! I'm crucified!" And 10 days later, she fell asleep in Jesus. And those of you who are like me can interpret that. And my mom was not raised in traditional churches. She was not raised in charismatic churches. She was raised in a very conservative church, so raising her hands or yelling out or being affectionate or making declarations or confessions. I heard her pray aloud to God often. And what my mother was saying, and it's the work of salvation in her life, she was saved early in her life, maybe 18 to 20. And all her life she served, she was quiet in how she served as a school secretary. And toward the end of her life, I prayed for her day in and day out that she would not suffer. And so her declaration was, you know what it is? Galatians chapter 3. "I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live in this body, but I am buried with him and raised with him. And no longer do I live, but my life in this body is hidden with Christ." And my mother went to be with the Lord 10 days later. We celebrated her memorial 2 weekends ago. So I want to talk about how amazing the grace of God is and how active the grace of God is in saving or salvation, in sanctification, our progressive growth and maturity in godliness, being more like Christ, and obviously our glorification, the end of our life, what happens. So if we look at this first slide, we can see that we have a timeline that talks about salvation, and all of us talk about, well, of course, we're born again, and in our culture, we all are going to heaven, we're being glorified, and sanctification gets a little confusing for us because it is part of our responsibility to work with God in how we grow and mature in godliness. So which is it? Do I take on that responsibility? How much of that responsibility? Or is God amazing? Is God's grace so active and operative in my life that salvation is by grace alone, and the reality that our sanctification is not somehow now based on merit or works or achievement or performance as much as maybe our inclinations naturally would be, that's what we should be doing, but primarily there God's operative grace in changing us, conforming us, working with us in our likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's His primary responsibility. So people often confuse, well, yes, it's grace, works, grace. So let's go to the next slide. So our declaration today is that the God of grace, and grace is His unmerited love and favor provided through His Son, His unmerited favor provided through His Son, Jesus Christ. So salvation, sanctification, and glorification are all based on grace. All right. The work of salvation, God saving us from what? Our sins. Under the law, the Bible says in Romans 3 that all have fallen short of the grace of God. But by faith and not by works, men are justified. So Christ came to justify, to ratify, to redeem, to atone, to propitiate for our salvation, our relationship with Him. He alone is the one that has the ability, because He's sinless and He's deity and He's humanity, who can bear the sins of the world, of you and I, and it's sufficient. So if salvation is sufficient, how much more would then be God's work in sanctification? So sanctification primarily takes most of our life. And so we must continue to look to the source of our sanctification, God, and not a channel and the tendencies that we all would have to smuggle our works or our merit into the work of God. The work of sanctification is primarily God's operative grace. We work in conjunction with Him and progressively maturing in God to be like Christ, Christians, and our role is cooperative. And we cannot invert those two. And boy, it happens. And then we become condemned. Then we are not free. Then we struggle with who God is, or who God is not. Or why am I here? What's going to happen? And so on, and so on, and so on. And we're miserable. So when we can, by grace and by the goodness of God, through revelation of the Holy Spirit, grow in insight and understanding and peace to accept the fact that the God of grace is amazing in salvation, and He's operative and working with us in sanctification, and certainly we will, if we are in Christ, when we close our eyes on that day that He chooses for us, be glorified. Or we will be like Him, we will be with Him. And His consummation, then we will then have bodily resurrection, and we will live in a new earth and a new heaven and a new kingdom with Him forever and ever and ever. Amen. So, very important to understand that we cannot substitute anything for our salvation. It's by grace alone. Our sanctification is given to us by God and worked out by God's grace, so that we then respond to that grace and follow Christ and do what he has called us to do and be enjoying the purposes of God in our life until the time we fall asleep and we're with him and we see him face to face. Amen? A text that I encourage anyone that I have the privilege, you can take that off there, the slide off now, that I have the privilege of discipling or mentoring, coaching, is 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's very important that the cross of grace is in the place where God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us so that we become the righteousness of God. Memorize that one. The cross of grace is like, well, you want to come with me to the cross? No way. Sin abounded there, and it abounded greatly. To the darkness of the earth, to the shaking of the earth, to splitting of rocks. The wrath of God was poured out. Sin was abundant there. Tombs were open, and the temple where the veil was hung, the veil was torn. At the moment when Christ said, "It's finished," and surrendered, the veil was torn. So it made way for all who were unrighteous or who were under the law, under sin and death. A new covenant was broken through. Jesus broke the barrier. Jesus restored the relationship between the Father and us. The love of God transcended from the cross to where the veil was, broke through it, and we had a new mediator, the mediator of the new covenant of grace. So God made him our Lord and Savior, who knew no sin, to become liquid sewage. Every sin from the beginning of time to the end of time, for all mankind, was poured out on the sinless Savior for you and me. And it's not anything we could ever do ourselves. It's by grace alone, by God's kindness, goodness, mercy, love, forgiveness, atonement, propitiation, redemption, all those things which I talked about when I was here in April. So the main point is that God saves us. The grace of salvation saves us. And it's not like, well, am I going to get scratched out of the will? No. Well, somehow my name that's written in the book of life going to disappear? No! Well, is there some sin, whether it's besetting or how many sins can I commit? Or I don't know, I don't feel like I'm going to make it. So are you going to make it? Yes! Because Jesus finished it for you and me. We're justified not by the law, but by grace. Let's say that. We're justified not by the law, but by grace. I was returning from a church several years ago and arrived at Sky Harbor, and they have escalators that go from the top stories, three stories down. They're three-story escalators. and they're side by side. And so I was walking to get on one side, and I noticed a young family that had gotten on the other side. And by the time I had put my feet down and was ready to go down the escalator, the family was already there, and they had two younger boys, probably 10, maybe 12, and they looked at each other with this little mischievous look. And I know the look. I have four boys and one girl. And I've never done anything like that kind of thing in my whole life. And they looked at each other and they thought. And you know what the thought was? I wonder if we can make it to the top of the escalator going down this way and them going that way. Now just think about it for a second. Now I can barely come up down the stairs. Here they are, and they're starting. And they're realizing as they start that it's going to take a little bit more. And so they pick it up. And the older brother's getting ahead of the younger brother. Kind of like, you know, some of you do with me and your righteousness. And so he picks it up. It's like some of, like I do when I want to keep up with your righteousness. And they're going, man, and they're heading up, and they're trying, and they're starting to get a little tired and weary. And you can see them. And then they kick into that, what is that, final gear. And all of a sudden they realize they're sinking. No matter how much effort. And I saw that, I thought, that's me and my effort. That's me. That's who I can be tempted to become. Smuggle a little bit of my self-righteousness in there. Little pride here, more effort there. Well, you know, today anyway, in the 21st century, we all know that we're basically good, aren't we? And my Uncle Joe told me that if I was to ever do anything, God helps those who helps themselves. So I need to run faster up the elevator. Now, is that a lie? But yet, in our humanity, in times of weakness, times of trial, times of affliction, times of suffering, times of difficulty, times of conflict in relationships, times with parents, times with children, times with prodigals. Oh, times with your old man. We somehow lose focus of the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Where he says, watch him, keep your watch on him. Keep your eye on him, set your mind on him, set your heart on him. And remember, God didn't write more laws for us to follow. Jesus bore all the law, every law, the Ten Commandments, and all 600 plus for morality, for diet, for conduct, for anything else you want to mention. They're all there. No one wants to, no one can, no one ever will be able to keep all the laws, and they need a Savior. We need a Savior. I'm tired. I think, you know, those guys, their mother finally came behind the elevator and said, hey, boys, what do you think you're doing? And Paul said to the Galatian church, Galatia, You started with the spirit and you're ending with the flesh. Who has bewitched you? Who has seduced you? What foolishness that you want to now add something to grace. Some performance, some effort, some circumcision, some law, some performance that will make you acceptable to God. What makes me acceptable to God is the sufficient substitute and my declaration of that of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I do it by faith and faith alone. I think that probably there's no one here that doesn't struggle with legalism. Well, what's that? Well, that's where we shift our ultimate absolute faith and assurance from the sufficient work of Jesus Christ, complete sufficient work of Jesus Christ by grace alone in salvation, in sanctification, and in glorification. We shift it somehow to a performance or a formula. And it's subtle always, isn't it? So it's important. So, Paul, what's your weakness? Everything I'm preaching to you. That's part of our cooperative unction, strengthening, sustaining, empowerment from God Himself, so that we do not fall in temptation to those things. Praise be to God. I don't know if you ever struggle with the things that I struggle with, but in the last 9 months, I've struggled physically. But more than that, I've struggled emotionally. My soul. I told someone here, I said, it's discouraging to do this. It's hard work. I so respect the preaching ministry in churches. If it's done right, done according to the Spirit, done according to the Word, done according to grace. It took me 3 times longer to do this than normal. So, I guess in life, when we get older, there's a new normal. I'm tired of the new normal. I can't keep up with the new normal. Notice that before every word was the word I. Well, it's subtle. I'm not trying to make it about me, but it sure feels about me. My brother died at 60 9 months ago with a heart attack. My youngest brother. My mother passes, suffering. Man, I don't understand. There's 2 things that I do. I understand this, that it's all by grace in salvation, sanctification, and glorification. It's all by grace. And I don't want my sign on the wanted poster at the post office. He's condemned and guilty. It's gone. It's not there. Won't be there. I know some of my friends would like it to be there, but it's not going to be there. And, you know, actually, I can go and look at myself in the mirror and say, uh-huh. and a huh. I don't like my life. I hate it. Oh, you see, well, is God sovereign? I don't know. Now that's a lie. Is God sovereign? Yes. All right. Then why don't you rest your heart, your conscience, your activity, your relationships? So I think I'm doing well. We live in a small neighborhood now, Central Phoenix. My wife and I made a pact together. If anybody goes out the front door, we lock the screen door, the security door, and the deadbolt to the security door, and the deadbolt on the end door, and the under lock on the other door. So you do what you're supposed to do, right? And then my wife goes grocery shopping at Sprouts and Fry's and Albertsons, and it's 110 degrees outside, and she's carrying her burden. And she can't get in the door. She can't get her keys out to get them in the door. She can't. I'm in the back of the house preparing. And I have worship music on, and you know, I can't hear very well, so I'm sure it was pretty loud. And hey, I'm here. I've got dinner for you tonight if you want to open up. What was that? And, normally, here's what I'm doing now. So I'm on the lookout. And we have Ring. If you're old and you can't see and you can't even hear, there's things you can do with Ring. You can get it loud. And it's going off all the time. Every cat that goes by, every dog that goes by, everything that goes by, every bird goes by. So I'm watching, at my computer. Somebody's at your front door. I thought, oh, she's back. So I try to go before she can get to the door because I'm compelled by love, not by the law. Why do we do the things we do? And who do we do them for? Paul says, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, compelled by love. And so, Ring goes off, and I want to be compelled by love. I am compelled by love as far as I know. I guess on my best day, it's still shot full of sin. I don't know if you have had that happen to you. And so, the times before and the times after, I've had the doors open, the screen doors open. I'm standing at the front door waiting to hear the screen so I can open the door. And so, I missed once. And I'm not going to tell you what happened, but I got condemned. You're not quick enough, you're not fast enough, you didn't see it enough. You're not strong enough. You can't hear good enough. Your feet don't move fast enough. You should have been and discerning. If you're a real discerning person, you should have known I'm coming. And by the way, I texted you. Listen, we can't live under that kind of life in God with Christ. because we'll never measure up. There's never enough merit badges. There's never enough performance. There's never enough thought. There's not enough in this life, in humanity. That's why we have a Savior. Thanks be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's go to point number two. Don't you love how fast I get through these outlines sometimes? See, the guy's even at the sound booth. I thought you just told us we didn't have to be performance-oriented. So if number two's not up, be in grace. Listen, grace frees us, okay, from condemnation, from guilt, from the law, from sin, and from death, and separation with God forever. Our culture says, oh, we don't need God. Why do we need God? We're all basically good. So I want to say that grace doesn't excuse us from the response that compels us to serve and to love and faithfulness. So there he designs, as we look at Titus here, he calls a people, he purifies for a people of his very own, that are his and no one else's, to accomplish his purpose in the earth, to do the deeds that they called him to do. So some of us who don't like schedules, don't like disciplines, don't like to-do lists, don't like stewardship, don't like budgets, don't like maybe working hard, that's not grace. That's an excuse. Well, are you saying then that I am going to hell? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. I think if you understood the scope of how God works with his people, you would enjoy those things and not despise them. So Titus, where is Titus? It's in the Bible. I made so many notes on notes, I can't find anything. So God's grace sanctifies, Titus 2. God's grace sanctifies. We never want to invert ourselves. Paul sanctifies himself. No. God's grace sanctifies, teaches, and instructs. So, Titus 2, what does it say? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, grace teaches and trains us to renounce, say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Okay, so it helps us, it strengthens us, it teaches us by God to say no, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and say, yes, here, I'm yours, to a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this present age as we await his coming. So in this age, right now, this present age, well, man, there's a lot of technology, there's a lot of temptation, there's a lot of weirdness in our culture, and you know the devil, let's not give the devil more credit than he should deserve. The devil is controlled by God. He's not equal to God, he doesn't overrule God. He is controlled by God. And so when we enter into regeneration, the dominion of sin, the rule of sin in our life is demolished. It's taken care of on the cross. But as we live out our humanity, that natural bent or those natural desires want to continue to influence our godly decisions and other decisions, passions, and other things like that. So we have to learn to say yes and no to grace, the grace of God, and He gives us strength to be able to do that. Let's go to point three, and then I'm going to wrap up. I think one of the things that I've learned in life that, you know, if you do my report card, it's all F's. You know, if we look at it apart from grace, it's like F's. When I was in the university back in the day, they posted our grades right on the door. Professor, here's your grades. And, you know, they could have coded it or something. But Paul Palmer, F. And everybody runs to the door at the same time to see what... They just posted them at 1 o'clock. Hey, guess what? Your grades are posted, and it's A++ in Jesus Christ. That's it. From now and forever. Keep it in your mind. Keep it in your mind because we want to keep making the grade. It's a temptation that we have to say no to. So celebrate. Here's my thought. Please celebrate little evidences of grace. I thought about you the other day. Wow, you did? That's an evidence of grace. Well, that was a wonderful dinner. That's an evidence of grace. My daughter, when she was 8 years old, when she would disobey, we would always go to a certain place to have a conversation about why she's being disobedient. And we can't just teach our children moralistic principles and precepts. Let's review the Proverbs, and I want you to write them 50. Okay, you did it 100 times. All right, now 300. We have to say, in view of His mercy, we have to teach them scriptures about grace, His grace alone. And so my daughter comes in, and we're having the discussion about her yelling at her brothers. Yelling, fighting. And so I begin to talk to her, and this is what she says to me. Well, Dad, I do what I don't want to do. And the things I want to do, I can't do. And I thought, just like my mother, raising her hands, speaking clearly, I've been crucified with Christ. My daughter's speaking Romans, and she's telling me what the Apostle Paul's talking about with the battle of indwelling sin, the influence of sin. And I just stepped back, and I said, honey, that's an evidence of God's grace at work into your life. Now, I would like to say that's happened the rest of in my family's lives and my boys' lives. They haven't. We have to keep praying for folks. All right, number three. Let's read these together. God sustains. And put it in your checkbook of faith. Because you'll need to draw. Put it in your checkbook of faith. Therefore, since we have this mercy, through God's mercy, we have this ministry, Life of Grace. We have this treasure in jars of clay, so to show that the all-surpassing greatness comes from God and not from us. And then there's this little asterisk there, therefore, we do not lose heart. For our light and momentary troubles God sustains, God strengthens, 1 Peter 5. The God of all grace, who called us to eternity in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. James 4. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives abundant grace to the humble. A lot of people say, well, what's pride? Well, I'd just say simply pride is self-righteousness. You all know this text in 2 Corinthians 12 where Paul is pleading. Well, is Paul a sinner? Is that sin he's pleading? What is that thorn in the flesh? No, I don't think so. I think Paul was pleading and seeking and searching God, knowing that God could heal him and restore him and make him strong. But he trusted in the omniscience and sovereignty of God. Where he says, he's pleading, and Jesus says to him, Jesus comes to him and says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Let's go to the application in Hebrews. So, my question, did I do something? Are we still on? Folks, God doesn't want you to lose heart. There's no, it can happen. Wouldn't be there. He wouldn't be encouraging us to depend on his grace as we go through this process of life and humanity and things. We will suffer. You will experience weakness. You will experience disappointment. And he wants me strengthened in Christ. So my question is, here's at the end of the day. What struggle are you having with sin? Hebrews says, and the besetting sins that so easily entangle us and throw us off. What affliction, what pain, what difficulty? What with your children, your boss, your parents, your neighbor, your marriage, your spouse, your children, your prodigal? Yourself. What is it? And I just want to simply say, whatever it is, God's grace is sufficient. And His power is made perfect as we go through the process of sanctification in life, as we wait for His glorification. I had, and I'll end with this, and if you wouldn't mind coming, Tim, just with the guitar. Oh, great. You can play. Thank you. I had a pastoring experience once with a lady about my wife's age. I was a young pastor. I was probably 40-something. And this woman was remarkable. She was a widow. Her husband died of cancer. She served. She was inspiring. She was remarkable. She was gentle and kind and helpful. She would always say, here's the scripture, here's something. She always was smiling and she was pointing to Jesus, pointing to grace. And one day she came to me because I was her friend. And I looked up to her because she encouraged me as a young pastor. She helped me a lot. There's these great women in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And she was one of them. And she said, I need to meet with you. I'm struggling. I was shocked. So I said, sure. So she came with a friend, and we sat down together. And I had thought, in my mind, and tried to prepare in prayer. And so I started with, we have this great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12. And because of them, we throw off every sin that easily entangles. And we run. And by the time I got to that far in the text, she began screaming out at me, I cannot do any more. And I cannot run any further. Folks, I want to point all of us in those times of need to go to the throne of grace, Jesus says in Hebrews chapter 4. He invites us. I've been bound to this red line only because that's where things happen, but it's not really. It happens way beyond this red line in your life. And I want to appeal to you and plead to you with all my heart today to make Jesus Christ your Savior in all circumstances, to trust His grace. When you're suffering, you're ailing, you're in pain, you're confused, you're distraught, there are no answers, perfect answers. Someone's hurt you, it's your past. Come to the throne of grace. Jesus says, come. Come, you. There's no dividing wall. You, each one, individually, come. Come now. I'm not asking you to come forward. I'm just in your heart. Come. Come to me. Because I sympathize with your weaknesses, yet without sin. And now, I'm your Savior, and I invite you, because I tore the veil asunder to come to my throne, Jesus' throne of grace, and find mercy and help. And yours and my time of need. That's where it is. So when I'm going to these things and you're going to these things and I'm thinking this and doing that and struggling here and man, and it's my children and it's something else and it's now a job, it's my health, it's finances, it's my mother, it's my brother, it's my family, it's... He wants us to rest and to come to His throne of unmerited grace to find mercy and grace.